I'm going to talk about four Greek words for love. Did you realize that there were four? You used to only think that there were three, but there are actually four Greek words for love. In fact, I brought my timer up here. So I'm going to do a timer now, providing this doesn't go off on me. And so I would imagine my own clock giving me a buzz. But here we go, here, because I'm not sure that I'm even going to get through this because it's so in-depth, so I can save part two for next time so I don't go over. It's also, that probably is the subtitle, Four Greek Words for Love, a title that What's Love Got to Do with It? What's Love Got to Do with It? Most of you are familiar with the Tina Turner song, but here I'll start out from a quote from Mother Teresa. Most think that she was a woman that maybe had a lot of love. Let's see what the Bible has to say about that. But a quote from her, she said, "The greatest disease in the West today is not TB or leprosy. It's being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. We can cure physical diseases with medicine, but the only cure for loneliness, despair, and hopelessness is love. There are many in the world who are dying for a piece of bread, but there are many more dying for a little love." You know, Mother Teresa worked with some of the worst conditions on the planet, if you took a look at her autobiography, anywhere from leprosy to hunger to diseases. And amidst it all, she said, "A lack of love is what most in the world suffer from more than anything else." Can you imagine that when you see some of the stories? You know, we live in a pretty decent society. It's getting worse as we're watching what's taking place. And as Satan distorts, has always distorted the concept of love, I'd like to get through some of these elements today referring to this, and maybe we can evaluate even where we stand on this issue. The truth is, though, is that many run to and fro, kind of with an empty cup in their hands, yearning to be filled. That's why the people work so hard in their careers, isn't it? That's why we buy nice things, why we yearn to find companionship. And yet when one really kind of digs through the surface and begins to realize it's not really the promotion, it might not be the nice car, or it might not even be the partner that we're searching for, but the feeling that we can experience from those things, you know, being fulfilled. You know, being a part of something, being feel like you've got something to give, feeling important, feeling loved. And so that's where you kind of want to arrive at. It's not the things, because they'll come and go. So, but you know, sometimes it's like vacationing at a resort, or we've gone through these things maybe with feasts, haven't we? You know, we've all experienced a feast. And it's so frustrating sometimes because you go, I went all the way over there, and you plan and you save, and it's gone. It's simply but a memory. You know, you work for a plane ticket to get there, don't you? But ultimately, it's just a round trip. And it's just like that every year. And if we didn't have something special to understand, you know, to know what this is all about, it would be really empty for us. Because we go through this every year. Round trip tickets. Here we go again. Something to look forward to. But then, as I told you before, I'm going to be standing right here going, it went by that quick. And as sure as we're planning on it again, it's going to come up that quick as well. You just get back to where you started. It's interesting, as Solomon stated in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Let's go here. Maybe this is a book that we haven't gone to in a while, but I think many of us remember what he talked about at the very beginning. Let's examine this again. Some of us have come up with these issues, and I think about that sometimes and in my life, as well as some of you just experience maybe a nice Thanksgiving dinner. That really boggles my mind. All the preparation, I do understand. You know, when most likely the women, you know, if the men can help out as well, maybe buying the groceries, all the planning. We had a lot of our family, and you've got to buy, and people bring different things, but all this preparation that goes into it. Then you get there, and there's the day. There's the morning. The turkeys, we had two of them this year that were cooked. Thankfully, we had two kitchens. But all of a sudden, it seems to like go in about 15 minutes. You say your prayer, sit down at the meal, 15 minutes, you're done. It's just like, what happened to that? And women clean their dishes and go through all the cleanup and all that, and it's over with. It just seems to go by so quick. It just seems to be a lot of vanity sometimes, doesn't it? Just temporary. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, it's all vanity. What profit has a man from all of his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not filled up. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That's what has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It's already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after." Very interesting perspective. Think about that sometimes. Do you think about that? When I'm watching even a river, the water keeps coming. I go, where does all this water come from? You know, where's the source? If you even look at Norris Lake, Norris Lake is just always flowing out and the Clinch River and everything, but there are three rivers that flow into it. Where does all that water come from? It just all starts over and it keeps its circuit going. You think about that. Maybe when you look at some of your family pictures, I saw one of my grandpa who was when he was very, very young. My mom, when she was really young, most of you probably have those old family pictures and you can see the cycle. Mom was born. She got to middle age and you never thought that the middle age would stop until you get older and you lose some of your parents or family, whatever it might be. The circle just goes around and you stop and think, what's the purpose of all this? Thank God we're a part of a plan that we can at least understand that and alleviate some of the frustration, even though we go through some of the feelings like that Solomon went through as well. Do you know when the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy? Let's look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. He said here that the Spirit of God is not a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we'll be examining more as we approach even the day of Pentecost about the spirit of power. There's so much to be said about that, but all the examples that we can see throughout the scripture of its manifestation, as you saw with, you know, elements as Daniel in the lion's den, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrust into the furnace of fire. Won't it be really neat to see these guys? You know, that reality is going to come. These guys that went through this will actually be able to tell the reality story that you might get a lot more detail from than what you would read in the scripture. You know, when Hezekiah prayed for deliverance from Sennacherib, what did he really feel? Could you imagine the exuberance, the downtimes that he had? And then when God just, he didn't have to lift a finger, and God took the whole army out. And Sennacherib was killed by his own children when he got back home. When Elijah called fire down from heaven, you know, the humor that might be in that. You know, what was it like to outrun the chariots when you were so excited about what happened? And then the depression, you know, that took place. When the dead were raised by Elijah, by Elisha, and even by Jesus Christ. When the sick were healed by simply touching the clothes. You might meet that person someday that remembers that. That's all I had to do was reach out and I felt myself healed. When 5,000 plus people, at least two times, were fed by the five loaves. We even mentioned that last week. We brought meals, but we don't ever know how many people are going to come. And I called it, this is a fishes and loaves moment. And I don't think I've ever seen a time, can't remember a time, ever, when we've had a pot blessing meal when we've run out of food. We've always just had enough. Maybe that's been God's blessing sometimes, as I've told people, don't leave. Even if you haven't brought something, we're going to have enough. Those miracles still occur today. Or when Jesus walked on water. What in the world was that like? Or turn the water into the best wine. I'm going to have some of that wine, I hope, if I'm there. You're going to experience that as well. You know, the true power of Almighty God will continue to be manifested into all eternity. As the first fruits of his creation, we have access to this power that's given through the laying on of hands, but it cannot be exercised without the other attributes as well. As it says, power, love, and a sound mind. Power will not be exhibited without those other two elements, the spirit of love that we'll talk about today. So let's examine what it's not first. This word fear is translated from the Greek word dilia, or dilia. Oxford Illustrated Dictionary defines this fear as easily alarmed or shy. It defines fear as a painful emotion caused by impending danger or evil, a state of alarm, dread, or anxiety. And we have that to practice, don't we? Because what we know, what we have coming before us, if God so chooses to come in our time, we know it's going to be preceded by some pretty awful events. Many of us maybe are anticipating. I know it's talked about. Let's wait to see what the elections do this year, right? You know that's going to make a big difference in our country. What's that going to bring? Very interesting. We don't have to look at it the same way, though, with dread. We look at the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. But any of these terms apply to one's way of thinking, if they do, then one needs to go to verse 6, where it says to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. Stir it up. Let's look over at Revelation chapter 21. We'll find the same thing here. Revelation chapter 21, because this world is going to be filled with fearful people because they don't understand the concept of love. The world thinks it does, has many different expressions, but it frankly it can't, and I'm going to prove that as well. They can't understand this concept. And if they can't understand this concept, then there will be fear. There's going to be anxiety. Revelation 21, verse 8, it says here, but the fearful, this is from the same root word as dilia, the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So it accompanies this fear with all these other elements as well, unbelieving, abominable, fearful, those that are fearful. Why? There's an element that's missing there if one has fear that they don't have that God has given to us today. So in this sermon, we're going to explore the subject of love. It's a type of energy in a sense, but yet it's not when you look at how the world defines it. It's widely understood. We're going to clear up some misconceptions that one may have in the process. We'll find out a little known version of the type of love that God gives to us that the world doesn't understand today. Some of the love misconceptions that you might hear today in the English language, we use a broad overreach. We might say, I love my dog. I love the Tar Heels. I love the Volunteers. In fact, they got a bowl game this year. So neat because people in Knoxville were happy this year. I love bacon. All types. Beef. All kinds. I love that show. I love that car. I love that city. All kinds of different expressions. What do people really mean when they say, I love that? One word for so many different categories, one description for such varied feelings. And as a result, love becomes vague and a misunderstood idea that causes confusion in one's life. And much of our struggles we go through are rooted in misunderstandings of what love is to begin with. After all, that's what Tina Turner sang, isn't it? What's love got to do with it? What's love? Do you remember what follows? What's love? She defined it as secondhand emotion. Is love secondhand emotion? That's kind of a put down on love. You can tell that's misunderstood when it's sung. And there's so many love songs that misunderstand what love truly is. So let's go to Greece. Ancient Greece was one of the most influential civilizations of history. They were the blazers of democracy. They produce some of history's greatest thinkers and philosophers when it comes to a carnal type approach, as Aristotle and Plato, idea generating, the freedom to generate ideas. And much of the language that we use has its roots in the Greek. They were able to articulate the different definitions or dimensions of love. So we'll look at those today. Here's one that you might not have taken a look at ever, because I wonder how many of you could define those definitions. Did you ever learn about those Greek definitions? Some certainly know the word eros. You won't really find that in the Bible, but we'll show where the concept, you can find the concept. The other ones you can. The first one, though, is pronounced storge. It's spelled S-T-O-R-G-E. Most of you, hopefully, have experienced the feeling of storge. It's called an empathy-type bond. It's a term for love in the Bible that one may not be familiar with, because the Greek word describes this as a type of family love and the affectionate bond that develops naturally between parents and children, brothers and sisters. The writer C.S. Lewis was fascinated with the four Greek words for love. He wrote that storge, he said, is the most organic form of love. Not really certain totally what that means. Feely good, maybe. He said it's something that anyone can feel, something as natural as falling asleep at night. He says it's the most comfortable and least ecstatic of all loves. It's not the rapturous feeling that you have when you're falling in love with someone. He described it as soft slippers. Do you ever have the feeling of soft slippers? I actually think I have. Your feet might be cold and you slip under those and they feel so cozy. You feel so nice and warm. Or maybe what an old worn out blanket or a chair might feel like. Did you ever experience that? Do you remember going to bed in my grandparents when I went up there? And there was just this cozy, comfortable feeling. The smells that I became familiar with. It was just like I met my grandparents and I felt so safe. I felt so cozy going into that bed. Not a worry in the world of knowing that your grandparents love you in a much different way than a storge love, but you just felt that coziness and comfort. He said that storge wraps you around like a blanket, almost like sleep itself. You'll not find the actual word storge in the scriptures. However, there's a compound word that's similar that we'll go to that describes it. It's called philostorgos. So let's go over to Romans chapter 12, verse 9, and we'll see this compound word here, philostorgos. And that's philo, P-H-I-L-O, and then storgos, S-T-O-R-G-O-S. Here it says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. It says the Bible encourages us to actually have or express this. I know many of you like your home to be a home, not just a house. If someone's going to come over to your home, you want them to feel comfortable. You want them to feel loved in that sense. So here it says in Romans 12, verse 9, let love, now this is one of the other forms that I'm not going to go through now, but let love be without dissimulation, or let it be genuine, let love be sincere. Paul said, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned, there it is, philostorgos, like a fraternal love toward each other, kindly affection to one another with brotherly love. So in this scripture, you've actually got three of the Greek words that are right in the scripture here. Let love, which is one of them, be kindly affection, philostorgos, or from the word storgos, with brotherly love, philia. You've got three that are there. And honor, preferring each other. Now let's go over to another one. That's one where you can actually find that word. That's one of the only places that you can really find that. But it defines that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now there is it's called a negative particle of this word. Astorgos. A-S-T-O-R-G-O-S. This is called astorgos. It's referred to twice in a negative sense. Let's read this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, estorgos, without a natural affection. Something probably happened. In many cases, something happened in the lives of some of these people to put them on a very negative path. That's what happens a lot. You know, in the future, when you look at the lives of some of these men that turned out to be brutal rulers, they no doubt did not have good upbringings, good fathers. I can't remember the one. We just thought about this week, and they had mentioned that he had no father upbringing. Oh, no, it was Elton John. No father, no real father figure. So married a man and has kids. So just something goes wrong. Something went wrong there, and God's going to have to heal that. Without natural affection. Then it goes on with all these truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lover of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It says, from such, don't be around those people. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. It perverts the type of love that God said was good, that he wants us to be around, and all of us need to be encouraged in that as well, in the world that we have to live in today. Okay, let's go to one other scripture in Romans chapter 1, that this word is used as well. So again, you can see this word is there, the word storgos, or the derivative, negative derivative, and also another extension of storgos and philostorgos. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And this, again, brings it out in a negative way. But again, look at what we'll be surrounded with. Look at what we are surrounded with in this world. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. Fornication, as I looked at the place in Corinth today, you know the problem that arose there, that was dealing. This is the church that was dealing with fornication. And Paul was going, are you kidding me? This is the church of God. So that goes all the way to a book being written in the Bible, and thankfully it had a good outcome, as you can see from the second book of Corinthians. It talks about fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, estorgos, implacable, unmerciful. It's so hard to watch this sometimes, isn't it, within our own government? As I'm watching this and knowing our government from the past, knowing that there were always disagreements, always have been. In fact, some of our disagreements got pretty bad. They go back all the way till where Alexander Hamilton was killed in a duel. He was challenged in a duel. That was a government outcome that took place. I think it was Aaron Burr. Aaron Burr was the other one. And so it got to actually somebody shooting each other. It hasn't gotten that way today, but I'm seeing all the other things. I'm seeing all the other elements. I'm seeing the actual hatred. It's not that they disagree. They hate people on the other side. Without natural affection, verse 32 says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that those which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them." So don't be surprised when you see some of these people actually having a blast with it. They're having a good time doing evil. They think somehow their minds are so distorted that they can't even have a natural type of affection. Okay, so that gets us out of that Greek word, that first one that you might not have heard before. Let's go to another one here that we're going to find in the Bible as well. It's called philia. This is the friendship bond. the friendship bond. The other was more of an empathy type bond, a caring type bond. But this is friendship, a little bit different here. Pronounced philia. It's the type of intimate love in the Bible that most Christians practice toward each other. It's a term that describes the most powerful emotion bond seen in deep friendships. It's the most general type of love that you can find in Scripture, encompassing love for fellow humans, care and respect and compassion for people in need. This was the Mother Teresa type. And no, it didn't extend beyond that, and I'll let you know why. No, God is ultimately the judge, but no one can really experience the other type of love I'll be going to without the Spirit of God. It's not possible. But this one can. The concept of brotherly love that unites brothers and sisters in Christ is unique. Philia is the reciprocal quality of love that you feel for a friend. The bond of friendship, and I'm sure everyone here has experienced bonds of friendship. You know, we've had sometimes had what you would call acquaintances. Sometimes you would have what you would call a best friend. I've had some best friends before. Nice to have, and if you can experience this. C.S. Lewis again describes philia as having a kind of a dispassionate quality. It was to him the least natural of loves. He says there's nothing that quickens the pulse or makes one red or pale. He says if you compare it with the romantic type of love that makes your heart race and palms sweat, he said philia is much more dispassionate. But he did say that it's necessary. He said it produces the fewest pains and most pleasure. For those, again, that have had that, that's true, isn't it? Having a good friend, you're going to want to be around that friend because you're probably not going to argue. You know, and if you do, you're going to pretty much blow it off or at least heal the bond pretty quickly. He described philia as the crown of life. If you've ever had a friend, nothing like having some good friends. Now, Aristotle even went a little bit further. He described three levels. Let's take a look at these three levels because you can examine if you've felt these before. He called level one the friendships of utility. He said that's the first level. These would be your acquaintances, your work buddies, or other relationships where some practical benefit is received by both parties. And these type of relationships can come and go. You might go to another place or go to another job, or you might find another type friend that you might hang out with. I know, again, that's a quality I remember going through my young years and my teen life. You kind of connect with one, and you might like car racing together, small little cars on electric tracks, not big ones that Mr. Dean does. But there could be that too. You're united through a common bond or a common purpose, a common game, whatever that might be. The level two is friendships of pleasure. These are the sporting buddies, friends that you might have at your yoga class, or even a friend who might be going through a similar hardship that you can share with each other. Just like the first level, though, these types of friends come and go as well. Level three, though, is the friendships of the good. The third and highest level of philia that Aristotle described are friendships of the good. It's these rare individuals that you can call your true friends. They're always going to be there, even if one moves all the way to California. There's going to always be your friend that you can call up 6 months later, and you're going to take up where you left off before. You know, you might not see each other for a while, but you get together and you just feel like you just hung out together a day before. These relationships are rare and should never be taken for granted. They say that if you have even three of these friendships, you're living a rich life. Isn't it nice to have someone that you can call a true good friend? Very interesting. Was that, any remember any friendships that you can think of, even in the Old Testament? A really good one, number three level, David and Jonathan, right? Nice friendship. It's the type of friendship where both people enjoy the person not because of what they do or because they're fun to be around or even if they have a shared hobby, but they generally click on a deeper level. So you'll find this to be referred to as the true quality of philia. Let's look at some of the scriptures now that go to this, that speak of this. Let's look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. Here it said, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Philadelphia, this is Philadelphia. Or be ongoing. Let's look at some others really quickly. Romans chapter 12. You'll find these quite a bit here. The Bible talks about this quite a bit. There was even a church. Remember the church of Philadelphia. We always felt in considering eras, we always felt that we were in an era of brotherly love. Maybe we were. I would say what happened to that, it certainly wasn't the deepest form of brotherly love when I consider a lot of the people in my family and they're not there. That bond is no longer there. They certainly weren't deep friends. Maybe they would profess that. Maybe they would talk about love. People would talk about love all the time. But what happened when the going got tough? In fact, there was an important element about that, that when you find out that that's missing, the element of obedience to God and God's love and God's law, well, no wonder it never was there. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Here's philia again. Outdo each other in showing honor. So there's a really a kind of a work element with this as well. I don't think you can ever just become friends by kind of just going somewhere with each other or just meeting somebody. There's got to be something generated, something that's done that you can be there and things can happen. You end up wanting to kind of hang out with each other, do things together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now here it's accompanied with something else, and you'll find this in many cases too, that sometimes you'll see these elements of love that will be accompanied by another type of love that we'll be going through as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Now regarding brotherly love, Philadelphia, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. Now, why would he write that as well? You've got the brotherly love, that's Philadelphia, that's a type of love, but then you've got the agape that's here as well. So he's saying, you shouldn't have that anyone need write you about that. So evidently here you find the brotherly love as kind of contained within agape. In other words, if you've got this agape love, you're going to have brotherly love. You can't have the one, in a sense, you can't have a brotherly love unless you've got the agape. Very interesting how it puts this, isn't it? You yourselves have been taught by God. That shouldn't be a need for anyone to write to you about. There was an expectation that people would have that in the church. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, you don't have to turn there, this is very short. Let brotherly love continue. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look how many times this is mentioned. Really, it is mentioned quite a bit throughout the scripture. And again, since these are the Greek words, we really can't go over to the Old Testament. There were certainly friendships there as well. Abraham, the ultimate friend, wasn't he? You know, Abraham was called a friend of God. You know, Christ had that, didn't he? Very interesting. And some of us wonder about that. You know, did Jesus have a best friend? Almost seems like it in one way. There was kind of a level there with John that he didn't have with the others. And I always wondered that because John was called the apostle of love. Wasn't that interesting? He writes about it. Did Jesus know this man gets it? Possibility of that's why he didn't need to be martyred. Or wasn't martyred. I'm not sure. Just throwing that out for some thought. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, here it says, and godliness with brotherly affection, Philadelphia, and brotherly affection with agape. So there's a level there that if one achieves the brotherly love, it's, again, a precursor to the agape. 1 Peter chapter 1. Once again, these are put together again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. And look what this is. Look at the level here that's even, it speaks of before it gets to this type of love. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. So it speaks now of truth and obedience as a precursor to Philadelphia. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Remember, as it spoke of before, Paul talked about genuine, let love be genuine. It says love each other, agape. This isn't philia here. So you've got the brotherly love. Now the level advances here. Love each other earnestly from a pure heart. 1 Peter, let's go over to chapter 3 of 1 Peter and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind. And that was our theme at Wonder Family Weekend, and what a theme it was. Wonderful sermon by Mr. Franks. So many spoke on the themes of the unity that you would think, how can one talk about that so much? How can you not talk about it? It's probably one of the most important aspects of the church, of what God wants for us. We have to be unified. We've not been always the greatest example, have we? We've gone through hard times. Maybe we can understand unity a little bit better because we've been through some of the rough, hard times. Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Aren't these pretty interesting aspects when we've already looked at some of the other negative ones that won't be in God's kingdom? The traitors, the despisers, the high-minded, all the ones it goes through really gives an opposite here, doesn't it? And this is for the one for us to look at. I'd really not rather read over that, but to examine this in light, and let's take a look in the mirror. Is this the way that we are? The unity of mind, the sympathy. Do we have sympathy? Or do we want someone to really get their due? You know, that goes back to Matthew, isn't it? When Jesus talked about pray for those that despitefully use you. Sometimes our first thought is get them back. You know, or something happens to them, we go, they deserve that. Ooh, that's very interesting for a Christian to take a look at while we look in our mirror. And maybe Christ is saying, if you would get what you deserved, it might be worse than that. What do we deserve? But look at these really neat, a tender heart and a humble mind. Who doesn't like to hang around somebody that's got a tender heart? The kindness that's expressed. And a humble mind. James chapter 4, verse 4. Here is more of an indictment here that speaks of this. James chapter 4, verse 4. He was pretty hard on some people here. James 4, verse 4. This is the last example I'll give regarding philia or Philadelphia. He said, "You adulterous people," James 4, verse 4, "do you not know that friendship, that philia, with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So we've got to come to terms and understand what's not so good about this world. We end up, and God wants us to enjoy certain elements of this world, but the way that the world teaches, even on, look at the concept of love, and it should really be a surprise. No, should it be surprise on the elements of God, on the elements of Jesus, on the elements of love, on the elements even of the stake or the cross, how misrepresented that is? You know, the cross, in a sense, is a representation of Christ died for all your sins, therefore you don't have to keep the law anymore. Don't forget that additional thing that comes with the concept. So it's a distorted concept. And who's behind it? Satan the devil. He wants to distort anything. So when you talk about a concept of love or the concept of unity, just like the song goes, what's love got to do with it? I wonder what this woman went through. And from what I understand, knowing a little bit about the background, didn't have a good background. Didn't have a good background. How many people, when they go through radical things in their life or their growing up phases where they weren't loved, where they didn't have a mom, where they didn't have a dad, you know, for some that were blessed, as I did, to have wonderful grandparents. I can't wait to meet my dad's dad. Never got to meet him. Got to meet my grandma. Vaguely remember, I think she was about 8 years old when she died. Heard that she was a wonderful Mother Teresa type of woman. So I look forward to seeing her as well. But again, limited in that sense to a certain capacity of love, but she sure had the Mother Teresa type of love. But it wasn't agape, because you can't have that without the Spirit of God. It's interesting when we look at the concepts. It's just not possible. And I'll go through some scriptures to prove that. So according to Strong's Concordance, the Greek verb philio is closely related to the noun philia. It means to show warm affection and intimate friendships. So here among the churches of God, let me ask you this. Do you think God expects us to be acquaintances? Or more on the level type threes and beyond? I think it says pointed out in the Toy Story, it would be infinity and beyond. Wouldn't it? I mean, that's what God expects, but you all know it's not always easy work, because we have to learn how to handle our differences, and the Bible explains how to do all that. It talks about forgiving each other. What a wonderful step that is. Sometimes in healing relationships or problems that we might have with each other, so we can build on that, and we can build tight bonds. Some might go, well, I just don't like their personality. Well, maybe somebody doesn't like my personality. You know, because they're all different personalities, aren't there? When you really examine those, one day I'd like to really take a look at that. How Jesus called all personalities, all the different types of personalities. And I think he did that for a purpose. To show, hey, you know, there's a Peter there, but Peter was not John. They might have been on the opposite ends, in a sense. And you can see also there was competition among them. Who's going to be the greatest? So he set an example there of calling people to go, no, wait a second. I called these guys to show that it is possible to get to that bond of love with each other, but they had to go through some hard times to do it. So it's never easy. So it's characterized by a tender, heartfelt consideration and kinship. Both philia and filio originate from the Greek word philos, meaning beloved, dear friend, and sometimes the letters write as far as that's concerned. The apostles developed that kind of relationship, by the way, even when they weren't there for a long time. But you know, when you've got that agape love, you can start really building those other connections as well. You can get close to people because you think they believe the same way, they think the same way, even though they're different personalities and do different things. I still remember sometimes it's never easy when ministers will go to different areas. And I still laugh at what Mr. Gore said some years ago. He stood up there when he first got to Jefferson and he said, you know, some of you look at me and wonder about me. He goes, well, I'm wondering about you right now. And, you know, then you go through years of building friendships that you never forget. You know, I can pick up, as I did with the ministerial conference, and pick up with a Mr. Thompson, as we've been known each other for years and have a kindred spirit and a kindred friendship. Haven't talked to him in a while. I haven't seen him. Saw him there. He starts talking about relating about things that we went through, that we did together, the bonds of friendship that were there. That's what we have in the church. That's what's good about that. It's a trusted, confident, held dear in the close bond of personal affection. It expresses experience-based love in that sense. And as members of the body of Christ, we are that family in a sense. We're supposed to have that type of bond. Christians are members of one family, the body of Christ. God is our Father, and we are all brothers and sisters, including Jesus Christ himself. We ought to have a warm and devoted love for each other that catches the interest and attention of society around us. Hey, I want to be with them. I want to hang out with those people. You know, when they walk into this church, you know how hard we've had to work for that sometimes? We've seen sometimes congregations that will kind of be representative of a certain nature that might, you know, some of them might have. And maybe there's churches that are Church of God, it would call Church of God introverts. And so when somebody comes in, I've heard it expressed before, some people, thankfully not here, but somebody would walk in brand new, and nobody would go up and say hello. How does that make that person feel? Do you know what the difference is when somebody will go up and all of a sudden somebody else goes up and somebody else goes up? What kind of feeling does that person receive? Wow, I like coming here. I like to be around these people. That's that kind of union that God wants to see within us. The close union of love among Christians is only seen in other people as members of a natural family. Believers are family not in the conventional sense, but in a way that's distinguished by a love that's not seen anywhere else. And this unique expression of love ought to be so attractive that it draws others in as well. That kind of love that people walk in and they can feel maybe the storges type of love, the warm and cozy. But then it goes to another step. It goes to the philia love, and then it goes to the other step. It goes to the agape. Now, we get to another one. Now, this one is expressed in some different ways, not by the word itself, because you cannot find the eros type of love. This one can be quite dangerous. Most of you understand that, know that. And most, again, that have ever had a boyfriend or girlfriend, it's kind of a neat feeling, but it's a very dangerous one. It's one of those that I've seen years ago, the traditions were very different. You would get somebody that might date somebody. I know, for instance, the Chinese neighbors that we had, once the young teen girl got a boyfriend, they went for a walk, and the parents walked about 10 feet behind them. You had chaperones even when you went for a walk. Why was that? Why did you have chaperones? Because they understood the power of eros. And it's just as dangerous today as it was before. That's a very difficult one for parents that have children, just the way it is. It's very difficult because you know the power of that. It's the romantic flavor of love. It's passionate. It's even euphoric in some cases. It's what most of the love songs have been sung about. Not all of them, but quite a bit of them. Kind of that misrepresent. It's always how someone feels about somebody. You can probably, there's a song about that somewhere in about all of the music. Thousands in history have died over this. Now, if you ever seen the movie, it was the Greek movie Troy. I think it was Troy. You know, the one guy went over there because of the eros, and he stole the other guy's wife. It started a war. It wiped out all of Troy because of one guy's love for the eros. It certainly wasn't anything else but that. But it's what many consider the greatest feeling of the human experience. If you're walking around with a void in your life, when you find someone who can wipe it clean, it's like finding heaven on earth. I mean, you go to bed dreaming. Woo! I remember dreams. You know, it's almost like the dreams that you've had when you see the commercials where somebody is just kind of running in the field. And you're seeing this girl who's just like, oh, she's gorgeous. And you have it in your dreams, you can't stop thinking about it. Dr. Seuss once said, a quote from Dr. Seuss, he said, "You know you're in love when you don't want to fall asleep because reality is finally better than your dreams." Unquote. You know, it's almost like you become it's like an addiction. Like a junkie to a drug. You want to protect, to keep, and to maintain at all costs. And what happens? You get jealousy, obsessiveness, insecurity, and constant unease inevitably that begin to dominate your life because you want no one else going near that person. And you remember the jealousy going through high school and the fist fights maybe that became because of the Eros type of love. It can be the greatest source of pleasure, yet at the same time it can bury into some of the darkest, most painful periods when it goes away. Telling somebody, I made the big mistake. Why do I remember this? Math class. And I told the person behind it that I liked this other girl. And she goes, hey, she mentioned her name. He goes, he likes you. And you're going, no. And on top of that, she goes, ooh. Oh, devastating. Devastating. You know, filial love in there as well. You know, let's look now. Let's go to the scripture where it speaks of this and the danger. Where do you think I'm going to go? Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. I know Mr. Kylo gave one on this. It was very, very touchy to go through this. And so I'm not going to go through it all today. Maybe save it for a Bible study. Can you find it? We've not been there for a while. You know, I should have had this. I should have had this plugged in my... In. Where am I here? It's right around Ecclesiastes. I know it's... There it is. Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. Let's look at chapter 2. And verse 7, chapter 2 and verse 7. Chapter 2, we're going to leave it at this today because agape is where we want to get to. And it'll take me, I've only got 8 minutes and 40 seconds according to my timer. That's a good thing, my wife, so she suggested that. And so I can take my time finishing this because there are some important scriptures to go to. Chapter 2 and verse 7. What does it say? I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. There could be the wrong time. Wrong time. 16 years old. They call it sweet 16. Not a good time to stir up love. Why? Because it's before its time. 16-year-old is not ready. And you talk to anybody that's done that, maybe very few have followed through of getting married at 16. But they find out later on that wasn't the type of love that they should have got connected with. And this is mentioned more than one time. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 5. It seems right across the page here on mine. Chapter 3, verse 5. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Twice now. Anytime you see something repeated, and it's repeated more than one time, it's very, very important. And too bad sometimes that everybody seems to learn by experience. And this, because this feeling is so powerful, it will outdo sometimes the wisdom and discretion and understanding that's given by a parent or a grandparent. Don't do it. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember, listen to the wisdom of your parents and those that have been through it before. Don't make the mistake because it's such a powerful emotion. Chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am lovesick. Has anybody ever been lovesick? I have to say, that's one of the human experiences. I've gone through that one. And just you look back and you feel so embarrassed sometimes. But you know, God gave us that. You know, that's the dangerous part I've always felt. I go, we do some of the craziest things. We are so hormone-based let's take the boys and girls and pile them into school together right at a really critical time for the hormones to be flying all over the place. And you shake your head. It's just very, very difficult. Chapter 5 and verse 8. Oh, that's, I'm sorry, it's chapter 8, verse 4. Chapter 8, let's go over a page. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, chapter 8, verse 4, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases, until it's the right time. There's going to be a right time. But it says don't stir that up until it's time. There was a movie talks about her. I can't mention anything about that. I've not seen it, but the quote that comes from it. It says, quote, falling in love is a socially acceptable form of insanity. It says, when you're in love, all rational thinking, all logic, any degree of sense you had gets thrown out the window. A different set of lens are placed over your eyes. As Anthony DeMello once said, quote, you are never in love with anyone. You're only in love with your prejudice and hopeful idea of that person. You know, you look at it, you look at the package. The package looks great. Smiles there, dimples are there, looks great. And then reality sets in, doesn't it? When you fall in love, your mind begins constructing an idea of that person. It magnifies their strengths, downplays their weaknesses. Oh, but that's not all that bad. And builds them into an upgraded artificial version in your head. The image colors the lens in which you view them, as they say, love is blind. Is that the true godly love? No, it's not. That kind of love is not blind. The Eros type is. The worst part is you expect them to behave like the image you created. So the guys have got to go walking around, you know, let me do this for you. You know, the knight in the shining armor, as the woman would want to think of the man. But then we come and ride in on the donkey. So, you know, it's pretty crazy when you really stop and think about it, because most here have been through that. You know, you replaced a living, breathing, dynamic person with an imaginary image in your mind and get upset if they don't live up to it. So it's no surprise that unmet expectations are one of the leading sources of the breakups and the divorces in the world. You know, love at first sight, when you think about this, when the French philosopher Roland Barthes, he once wrote, quote, love at first sight is always spoken of in the past tense. The scene is perfectly adapted to this temporal phenomena. It's distinct, abrupt, framed, it's already a memory. When you fall in love, that's where it's at. The best moments that you share with a partner, by the time you stop and realize how incredible it is, it's already in the past. So it's maybe the best that you're going to ever get. Speaks of Eros being conditional, which is truth. When you look at the other type of the matter, it's like transactional. You live up to the type of person your partner needs, and they live up to the person your need. They give you a certain set of feelings, and you return, you give it back to them. And then if you don't live up to those, if one doesn't live up, then the love begins to diminish. So you realize it doesn't have the depths. It doesn't have the depths. You know, the first day you get into a relationship, your partner is flying on cloud nine. So over time, maybe someone starts to gain weight. Stop going to work. Stop taking showers. Stop being the happy person, because doesn't it always work this way? And that, I'll speak of this sometimes as a memory, because I would like to remember this too, but you're always at your top game when you start to court. I mean, you open up the door for the woman. And then I always thought, what happens to that? How come that stops? That seems to me that if the guy would stop, it kind of was a charade then, wasn't it? Why wouldn't you keep doing it? Interesting thought. Why we don't? So reignite that, because the true love is a process that stays there. It's good. It always seeks the good outcome for the woman. It always has the respect of which is supposed to be really in our marriage vows as well. So again, the type of person that you start out with is not the person that meets that expectation and they start to fall out of love. It's always conditional on external factors. It's just the nature of that. It's simply to keep being the best version of the person you can be and to them, and just kind of let the chips fall where they may. That's why it just doesn't continue. Another quality is it's the pleasure factor. that always seems to lead to pain, because the way the mind works, this dopamine just fires off. It's like getting a shot of some kind of stimulant or drugs. And then when it wears off, you're probably left with a hangover, with a big headache. So everything, the reality is, things are always changing. A true love will adapt to the changes, and you'll work on that together. The Eros type of love doesn't do this. It just, no, you let me down, and the relationship stops. So that's Eros love. Uh-oh. I knew that might happen. So this is a good time to end. That's the Eros love. It distorts the mind, comes and goes when you need it the most. It causes both the greatest and most painful feelings of your life. But at the end of the day, it's just one of those types of love that people have to be very careful of. And as you look back, kind of glad that got stirred up at different times, but you know, hopefully in the right way. Not the wrong way. We can always smile and laugh about that and understand how God created that to be. And it's written of, again, very much in depth in the Song of Solomon. There's other more important types of love, or the one aspect of agape that we're going to go through. But I hope this was helpful in understanding at least the three aspects. Don't know if we've ever seen or experienced or looked at the term of storge, and especially the depth of Philadelphia and of Eros, but they're all there. So let's examine ourselves in light of that and see how we can draw closer with the storge, with the Philadelphia, with the philia type of love, and get closer to one another and get closer to God as well. We'll talk about, again, the most in depth next time I come.